All right, today we're going to start a new series of lessons on the book of Philemon. And so if you can find that, it's 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. It's the shortest book that Paul wrote. This book of Philemon doesn't have a lot of doctrinal emphasis as Romans or Ephesians. Yet it is a very wonderful little book. And it has probably shows Paul's emotion. 2 Timothy has great emotion in it from Paul writing to a personal letter to Timothy. And here in this book, there's some tremendous emotion shown. It's a book about forgiveness, and it concerns three people. And we'll look at these as we go through this. But let's read the whole thing. And then we'll make some comments. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And so Paul identifies himself as a prisoner, which would tell us that he is in Rome. But it's interesting that he didn't say a prisoner of Rome. What did he say? He said a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so he was submitting to the will of God, and he knew he was there for a specific reason. And so he's writing to a brother named Philemon, dearly beloved and fellow laborer, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in thine house. And so Apphia seems to be Philemon's wife, and then this other man, a laborer in the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of the love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And we'll probably look at these words later on. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because thy bowels of the saints are refraced by thee, brother. And so instead of saying, my heart is refraced, they thought the center of the emotions was in the gut, and they used the word bowels. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting to me, as we go on here, Paul's going to make a request, but it's interesting to me how Paul turns on the emotion here. He turns on, he's using everything he can. He's saying, I could be very bold because I'm an apostle, and I could enjoin thee, yet because I love thee, I'm going to plead with you. And then he says, this is Paul, I'm the old guy, and I'm a prisoner, so just think about that when I ask this request. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And so here's someone who's been saved while Paul is in prison, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And so he had some kind of relationship with Philemon, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of thy gospel. He said, I wanted to keep him here so he could do what you did for me. He could minister in your place. But without thy mind, without your approval, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. And so Paul's not going to put the pressure on, but he's going to appeal to his will. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. And so he's saying, perhaps it was God's will that he brought him here, that he could be forever saved. And as you're going to see, and as we talk about this Onesimus, what he is and who he is, he was a slave owned by Philemon who ran away. And possibly even stole some stuff when he ran away. Now, not a servant, now not a slave, but above a slave, a brother, beloved specially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thy own self besides. So, it's interesting here. It's inspired word of God, but it's very interesting, the emotion, you know. And he said, if he stole anything, he owes you anything, I'll pay it, put that on my account. But let me remind you that you owe your very eternal life to me. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Rephrase my vows in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. And so Paul was pretty sure about who Philemon was. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so we have here a wonderful little book, and as I said, not so doctrinal, but very packed full of tremendous information for us. There's three main characters, although other co-laborers are mentioned there in verse 23, and one there in verse 23, 24, and 25, and one there in verse 2. The main characters are this man named Philemon, and then Onesimus, and then, of course, Paul. Philemon was a convert of Paul. He makes that very plain there in verse 19, that he owes me even thy own self besides, that he had been saved. And it seems as though that this man, Philemon, was from the area or the church that was at Colossae. If you look at the book of Colossians, go back there with me. In the Colossians chapter 4, did you spill it all or did you get it? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. You'll see that many of the same people that are addressed here in Colossians chapter 4 are also addressed in Philemon. In Colossians 4, Aristarchus. And Aristarchus is mentioned there in verse 24 of Philemon. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom he received commandments. And Epaphras is one of you in verse 12. And so many of the same people that are addressed being there and co-laborers and working at one time in Colossae, and the church at Colossae knew these people as they respond, that Philemon knew them also. If you look in Philemon verse 2, he very possibly could have been the pastor of the of a church, because it says there, and our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So there was an assembly of believers in his house, whether he was just a prominent person who had a large sized house and the church met there, or whether his pastor could be debated, but he was a well-known individual in the church, and possibly the pastor. He was a man also that was much loved. He says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all men. And with in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And so he was a man that was well known. He is loved by the Lord, by Paul. And here it says in verse 7 that the great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Well, that really tells us that salvation and love for the brethren go together. They always should go together. First John tells us, we know that we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so he was a tremendous blessing to other believers, as we see there in verse 7. He was also an owner of this slave Onesimus, and it seemed as though there was that the slave and owner relationship needed to be addressed a number of times, but particularly in Colossae there was people who were members of the church that owned slaves. Look back in Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, he says, servants, that is slaves, dunamis, or doulos, servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. And so he said, you slaves, you know, serve your master as unto the Lord. And then he says, masters, you that own slaves, give unto your servants, your slaves, that which is just and equal, knowing ye also have a master in heaven. And so slavery was an issue, and we're going to talk about that, because I want you to clearly understand what slavery was in the first century. We should not ever confuse it with the black slaves of America, or the black slaves of that were brought into this new world. Okay, the second person here is Onesimus, and as you see, he said that he was his servant. Onesimus was a slave. He had run away, possibly had also robbed Philemon, because Paul said, if I will repay it, whatever is taken, I'm going to repay it there in verse 19. It's quite possible that he knew Paul, having been with his master in Colossae, or over at Ephesus. Maybe he met Paul in Ephesus, because actually the Bible doesn't indicate that Paul went into that Lycus Valley at all, over into Colossae. But he established the church at Ephesus, and Ephesus reached out and started other churches. And so somehow, possibly Onesimus knew Paul before he got to Rome. And just to jump ahead, when a slave ran away, there was a price on his head, and actually he was condemned. He's condemned to die. And the only way that he could really appeal to his master is not to go to his master personally, but to go to a friend of his master and say, will you go and intercede for me? And so, how, you know, Paul's in prison. So how did Onesimus and Paul get together? Possibly Onesimus got to Rome and he had great regrets. He's looking behind his shoulder all the time. And he realized what I've done is wrong. I want to get back to my master. And when he came to Paul, we can assume that Paul said, hey, listen, buddy, you got a lot worse problem than being a runaway slave. You need to do business with God concerning your sin. And when he got saved, then he could appeal to Paul to intercede for him. Slavery in the Roman society was a major part of life. Some estimate that from one-third to one-half of the population were slaves. Many of the slaves were from nations that had conquered by Rome, and many of the slaves were very well educated and skilled. And so when Rome went into a country, what they did is they captured it. They would take the prime people and bring them back to Rome, and they would leave a Roman soldier, one of the generals in charge of the country. They would try to bring them peace to that country. They would try to bring the Roman culture into that country. And so when they conquer different areas, don't think they're conquering, you know, these Picts in England that got all this paint on and you know, they're savages and they're wild people. They're conquering nations where some very intelligent people. And when they brought them back, they made these people slaves, but many of these slaves were very knowledgeable. And some of them even were given the freedom to have their own business. And they weren't like lowly educated people of low intelligence, but they were very, very some of them were very blessed in what they could do. Because of the great population of slaves, the Senate made a very strict laws controlling them, fearing an uprising. One law was if a slave killed his master, all the other slaves owned by the master would be executed. One such case took place. Over 200 slaves were executed, even though people pleaded with the Senate not to do that. They said the law is the law. Slaves had no rights, but were considered a piece of property. They could be killed for no reason, sold and traded at will. The slave had one area of appeal, and that was he could flee to a friend of his master to intercede, as we've said. And this is what Onesimus did. And let me read you some more lengthy, because I think it is important to understand what's going on here. Slavery was taken for granted as a normal part of life in the ancient world. Indeed, the whole structure of Roman society was based on it. Marvin Vincent, who writes a commentary on Philippians and Philemon, said, slavery grew with the growth of the Roman state and until it changed the economic basis of society, doing away with free labor and transferring all industries to the hands of the slaves. During the wars of conquest, most slaves were war captives, but by the time of the New Testament, most of the slaves were born into slavery. A number of slaves was enormous, making up as much as one-third of the population of the empire. Slaves were not actually considered persons under the law, but property of their owners. They could be sold, exchanged, given away, or seized to pay the master's debt. And so if he's in debt, he was collateral. I mean, he'd just take his slave, which was worth some money. A slave had no legal right to marriage, and slave cohabitation was regulated by their masters. As already noted, masters had almost unlimited power to punish their slaves. The Roman writer Juvenal told of a wealthy woman who ordered the crucifixion of a slave and refused to give any reason except it was her own good pleasure. By the New Testament era, however, slavery was changing. Treatment of slaves was improving in part because masters came to realize that contented slaves work better. Although not legally recognized as persons, slaves began to acquire legal rights. In AD 20, the Roman Senate decreed that slaves accused of crimes were to be tried in the same manner as free men. In some cases, their wills were recognized as valid. They were often permitted to own property. Slaves were often better off than free men. They were assured of food, clothing, and shelter, while poor men often slept in the streets or in cheap housing. Free men had no job security and could lose their livelihood in times of economic duress. Many slaves ate and dressed as well as free men. Slaves could be doctors, musicians, teachers, artists, accountants, librarians. It was not uncommon for a Roman to train a slave at his own trade. They had opportunities for education and training in almost all disciplines. By the first century, freedom was a real possibility for many slaves. And what changed that was Christianity. Owners often held out the hope of freedom to inspire their slaves to work better. Many shared deep friendships with their masters and were loved and cared for generously. In fact, I don't have it in these notes, but I remember from the past that some slaves were actually adopted as sons and inherited the property. And so there was a close contact. And it seems as Paul writes this letter, that Philemon cared for this man. He loved Onesimus. But he was hurt, probably greatly, when he ran off. Slaves could also purchase their own freedom. Masters often designated in their wills that their slaves were to be freed. Christianity sowed the seeds of the destruction of slavery. It would be destroyed not by social upheaval, but by changed hearts. The book of Philemon illustrates that principle. Paul does not order Philemon to free Onesimus or teach that slavery is evil, but by ordering Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother. And so it's interesting when the Bible has tremendous principles that you can speak against the slavery that was prevalent with Negroes, and that's spoken of. You can get many principles in the Bible to talk about the evil of slavery, but in this, Paul wasn't about, and this Bible is not about changing the laws of society to better people. And if you know, I mean, you should know that. I'm sure that you know this, is that if we're going to change society, we need to change people's hearts. People need to be saved, need to be born again. And when Paul writes to Onesimus, writes to Philemon, he said, listen, you can rejoice because he's not coming back as a slave. He's coming back as your brother in the Lord. And he appeals to him on that basis. And so Onesimus was the second character. And then there's Paul. Of course, this is Apostle Paul. He's a prisoner of the Roman government. And as I pointed out, he doesn't say he's a prisoner of Rome, but he says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was greatly used in prison, and he realized that he was there for a reason. Look with me over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians also is what we call a prison epistle because it was written while Paul was in prison. And as he writes to the Philippians from prison in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And so he knew that they were worried about him. They were concerned that this man who started their church was in prison. But he said, I want you to know that what's happened to me has furthered the gospel so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. That word palace is an interesting word because what it is, it's not the building, but the word palace refers to those soldiers that defended the household of Caesar. And really it's the Praetorian Guard, and these were select men. These were men that were top soldiers, and they were assigned to guard Paul. And let me say to you that Paul didn't play chess with them. He preached the gospel, And many of those leaders of the Praetorian Guard were going to also be leaders in the Roman Empire. And they went. Sometimes when he would conquer area be conquered, some of these chosen men that were Praetorian Guard that Caesar knew and he could trust, he sent them to rule over that area. And they took with them the gospel message. And so Paul is being greatly used. As we said, somehow Onesimus found Paul. It tells us in verse 10 and 11 that he was unprofitable to Philemon because he lost this property, this value. But he says, now he's profitable to you. And so he was saved. And he has to go back. He's going to go back and make things right with Philemon. If you look also back in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, and he writes this letter to the Colossians church, and he says in Colossians chapter 4, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And so he says, I'm sending this letter to you at Colossae by this guy named Tychicus, and he's going to declare everything that I don't talk about here. He's going to tell you, he's going to explain to you where I'm at, and he's going to also find out what's going on with you and come back. And then he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And so when this letter went back to the Colossae church, he's going back with Tychicus, and Onesimus is going with him. Now, I think that I'll say this later on in these lessons too, but when we talk about forgiveness, and this will be a major lesson that we teach, but I'll just jump ahead a little bit. It is wrong for us to grant forgiveness man to man unless there's true repentance. Before God, I say, Lord, I forgive him, because I don't want this fellowship to be destroyed. But to grant forgiveness to a person who has not repented is not to benefit him at all. Repentance is required for forgiveness. I think we can clearly see that Onesimus has repented. Why? Because he is willing to go back. He was willing to trust the Lord to do whatever he was going to happen with his owner, Philemon. He could have said, I ain't going back there. Because listen, the death penalty was up on his head. When he got back there, he could have been executed. But something's happened in this man's heart. And what has happened is true repentance. And Pastor covers that. We've been hammered on it for years. But what is missing in Christianity today is real believers, because they've never repented of their sin. Godly sorrow works repentance, and it's absolutely necessary. Now, I just want to point out a few observations and then talk to you a bit about forgiveness. I only got 15 more minutes. What's interesting to me is verse 2. Paul writes to Philemon, and he addresses it to Philemon, and he says, and to Apphia, I'm addressing it to her, and to Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in thy house. When this letter came, it was to be read by all of these people. Even the church that's there in his house. Now, wait a minute. Isn't this a private issue? I mean, this is an issue between Onesimus and Philemon. What's he, why is Paul pulling all these other people in there? Because actions by believers towards other people becomes public. And it is public. And he's wanting this church to know about it, and we're gonna flesh that out as we go too. But there's some very important reasons. Also, as Brother Sargent talked about when he was here, you see down there in verse 23-24, all of these names: Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. That this concept of team ministry is found throughout the Bible, and what a benefit it is to have more than one person involved in mission endeavors, and what a blessing it is to have Nadala working with Noah there in Lebanon. And we need to pray, Brother Hickman and I today, we pray specifically that when Noah was gone from there, that he could still somehow through internet or different things keep in contact with Nadala, so he wouldn't be vulnerable to be attacked at this moment in time. Because team ministry is a very clear concept in the Word of God. If it's not, then the psalm that we read this morning to begin our services, that discouragement, no one cares for my soul. I'm over here and I'm working, and I don't even hear from my home church. No one cares for my soul. And we begin to exaggerate things in our minds, and things begin to go. When someone there we can bounce things off of, pray together and share with, is such a tremendous, tremendous aid. And God knew that. Okay, and then in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And then look in verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. And so what I want you to see here is that Christians and members of a church together, they can have tremendous they can bring tremendous joy and love and refresh, as he says there again in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of thy saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That the hearts of the saints are refreshed by what you're doing. That what we do affects other people. But most important, I think, is this, is Paul wrote to Philemon and he said, listen, Philemon, you've been a tremendous blessing to the brethren. Now let me just say to you, as being a pastor for 29 years and sticking around here, that the Baptist preachers don't like to tell each other that. They don't like to call up somebody and say, listen, I just want you to know today that your ministry has been a tremendous blessing, and you have been a tremendous blessing to me. Because we're so strict in making sure nobody's messing up, and we want everybody to be like me, because you know, a good Baptist is this: a good Baptist is one that agrees with me. But how important it is to say, Brother Dimmel, I love you, and you've been a tremendous blessing. I'm so glad the Lord called you here. And to mean that, you know, we're men, we don't need that, but we do need that, and we ought to do that. And we ought to go to, you know, our fellow church members and say, so I'm so glad to see you here today. You know, we all got problems. We all brought our excess baggage to the church that we joined. But we emphasize the negative instead of the positive. And we just need to open up and be honest and say, you know, I really appreciate you. And that's what Paul did. And it's just one of the side things that I see here. Okay. We're chasing a lot of rabbits this morning. Of course, there's a lot of rabbits in Alaska this year. So, okay, this is a book about forgiveness, and when God introduced Himself to Moses, he introduced to Moses as a God of forgiveness. Look over in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Moses wanted to know God, and God said, well, just come here in this place and I'll pass by. And the Lord passed by before him. And we would think that the Lord would, as he's up there in that place on the mountain, and the Lord is going to reveal himself to him, we think that, you know, the lightning would strike and the rocks would break and a great earthquake, kind of when Elijah was in the cave. But the Lord passed by and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that while by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and to the third and fourth generation. What God wanted to be identified as he revealed himself to Moses, was that he was merciful and gracious and long-suffering and forgiving. What a God we have. And I'll probably say this more than once, but you and I are never more like God than when we forgive. That's important. We're to be a reflection of our Father. And this issue about forgiveness is so important because it directly affects the testimony of who God is. And so God is a God of forgiveness. Many verses I could read here, but I think I want to, I think what I want to do is tell you what unforgiveness does. As I said, we're never more like God than when we forgive. But what if we unforgive? What if we're not willing to forgive? And again, there's this kind of forgiveness between God and man. God, I forgive him, and man to man. And we're going to have a whole lesson on this. But unless a person repents, you know, like when one of those guys shot maybe it was in a Columbine, he shot and killed all those people. They hung out on the fence, Mike, we forgive you, or whatever his name was. But listen, that's just silliness because he never repented of it, you know? And until repentance takes place, forgiveness should not be granted person to person. But I'm not going to hold a grudge and have that affect this situation here. So let me tell you what unforgiving spirit does. One, it's going to imprison you to the past. One time, Claire Barton, who was in charge of, she was the Red Cross on the battlefields of the Civil War. This person had really wronged her, and this person showed up, and one of her friends said, you know, she's over there or something, and she said, don't you remember what she did to you? And Claire Barton said, I distinctly remember forgetting it. When I keep bringing up the past, when I keep saying, I remember what that guy did to me, man. I'm not going to forgive, I'm going to get even. Well, it imprisons you in the past. When Paul said what? Press on for the mark. Forgetting those things which are behind, I want to press on for the mark for the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. Don't live in the past. Forgive and move on. You can't change them, and you may not be able to forgive them personally in this relationship, but you can forgive them before God, and it just needs to be forgiven. It leaves the pains and the sores and the wounds open, and it builds anger and resentment. A person who cannot forgive and lives in the past, he's an angry person, and he's a resentful person. The second thing, if you don't forgive, it's going to lead to bitterness. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So he wants you to be at peace with people. Deal with it, put it behind you. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. God's got this pile of grace out here for you to get over what's happened, to move on. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Well, this unforgiving spirit can only create bitterness, and the result of bitterness is something, you know, when something is defiled. It's worthless, you know. I'm a guy who tries to make everything work, you know. Or one time we bought this bag of corn chips, big old bag, and somehow in the shipping of it, it got next to some gasoline. And the corn chips taste like gasoline. And I didn't have a lot of money, but I had a bag full of corn chips. I go down them things. I ate a few of them, and I started burping gas. They're defiled. And bitterness, I don't know if it's a good illustration to come back to this, but listen, if you got, well, here's the deal. You go on a roadkill, and you bust a moose open, and his guts are all there. You get it all over your hands, and I go back to the house, and I wash him. I put lime juice on it, I wash them, and you smell your hands, and it still smells like moose guts. They're defiled. Bitterness defiles you and eliminates you from being used of the Lord. We don't use what's defiled, and God's not going to use what's defiled. Forgive. Thirdly, if I don't forgive, it's going to give, this is terrible, give Satan an advantage. It gives him a toehold. Look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Be angry and sin not, let not thy sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. What's implied here is that we've been wronged, we're angry about that. He says there's a way to be angry and not sin. We ought to be angry about some things. But then he says, let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. Deal with it before you lay your head on the pillow. Neither give place to the devil. When you hook these connections together, when I don't deal with it, whether that's person to person or God to man, if I don't deal with it, I wake up the next morning, and you know what's the first thing that pops into my head? I can't believe they did that. And it gives, you know, and I go to work with it, you know, with a burr under my saddle, and I'm ready to punch the first guy that pokes his head up. It gives place to the devil. And you may be here this morning, and there's been some evil, evil, evil things done to you. And you know that this person is never going to change. And you really can't go person to person and forgive them because they're not going to repent of it. But you can say, Lord, in my heart, I forgive them. And I turn all this over to you. And I'm not going to claim this for myself anymore. I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to let you deal with it. And I'm going to serve the Lord. I encourage you to do that. Because if you don't, it's going to imprison you. And if you don't, bitterness is going to come in your life, and it will flow over to other people. And it gives Satan an advantage. And then probably the worst is it hinders my fellowship with God. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Hey, right on time. If it's not, I'll set my clock back a little bit. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 14. Matthew 6. 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Also, another place, where does it say, if you bring your gift to the altar and know someone has something against you, get up and leave and make it straight. Well, when it says here in this passage that if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you, it's not talking about losing your salvation. But it is talking about it doesn't affect your relationship, which is found in Jesus Christ. I'm born into the family of God. But it is going to affect my communion with my Father. And this is what it's talking about, that it hinders my fellowship with God. God's saying, okay, listen, I've forgiven you, now you need to forgive them. And we'll get in depth in that too, because we're going to, you know, we'll explore the person who owned 10,000 talents and the person who owed 100 talents and what that all involves. But it's a letter, a Philemon is a letter to a slave owner, and he's going to have to forgive this guy and take him back in. And there's so many tendrils that run within this letter. I think you're going to have fun with these lessons. And in the end, when we get to the very end, although I'm very cautious about types, some people take different things in the Bible and they make types out of them, it becomes ridiculous. But there are things in the Bible that are very typical and scriptural in a scriptural way. And this book of Philemon, it very wonderfully portrays what God did for a runaway